I am aware of the time constraints on us this morning, and we'll try to honor that. I recognize that, in fact, we've already had two parts of the sermon. The first part was the visual aid of a life transformed by the power of Christ. The second part was the Word of God that is allowed to dwell richly within us as we have been addressed by spiritual songs from our choir. And now, the Word of God preached. This morning, then, rather than going more deeply into the promise that is so central to the text, what I have in mind is to sort of tease out further implications of some of the aspects of the promise that God has made, which we've already considered. I have already shared with you that, in my opinion, there is no more relevant, no more practical promise, no more comforting as well as challenging promise in Scripture than that which is contained in the 13th verse of our text. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Last Sunday, in looking at this passage, we began paying attention to what is the implication of it, which is bad news. The seemingly very dour and pessimistic assumption of the passage that if you are a Christian, you will in fact be tempted. Or as that word in Greek can also be translated, tested. If God is doing His job, you will be tested. Because His intention is to use the negative experiences of life, the adversities, the difficulties, in order to refine us, to be as a crucible is to the silver, to the gold, to refine us through those experiences. And the very same experiences, viewed from heaven's perspective as tests, can be viewed from the enemy of our soul's perspective as temptations, as enticements to evil. And that's why, then, in Greek, the same word is used to refer to both realities. Simultaneously, it is a test and a temptation, these difficulties that we are called to endure in this life. Our passage may seem rather gloomy in its presupposition, very negative and depressing. But it's not to depress us that the Bible warns us about the temptations or tests of life that we will be called upon to endure. It's rather to protect us from building our lives on a false hope, on wishful thinking, on just groundless fantasizing, and then having the crushing disappointment of reality popping our balloon. This tendency, this proclivity to wishful thinking, to imagining we're luckier than we really are, that somehow or other by becoming Christians we'll be immune from difficulty, or at least difficult testing, this tendency, of course, is a universal in human behavior. It applies across the board. I was intrigued reading the sage advice of an investment counselor, William Bernstein, who remarks, there are two kinds of investors, those who don't know where the market is heading, and those who don't know that they don't know. And of course, the brokers make most of their money on the second group, those who imagine that they can predict which way the market will head tomorrow. You and I have got to take a much more sober view about our ability to predict the future. The Bible tells us that we're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It may feel much better in the short run to flatter ourselves, imagining we can predict a happy outcome in the short term. But God is more interested not in our short-term happiness, but on our long-term happiness, indeed our eternal happiness. And so He is fitting us for the battle with the stern truth that our text brings with it, that Israel's experience in the wilderness, the 40 years of testing that they were called upon to endure, that was written down as an example for us, to train us and encourage us to find our hope in the very same God. It's what I called last week the power of negative thinking. There's another illustration that may help drive this home. I've used it in another context, but I think it's apt in this. And it is the testimony of Admiral James Stockdale, who was the running mate, you may recall, in 1992 at Ross Perot. Stockdale achieved the fame that he did by being the highest-ranking American officer to be taken captive by the North Vietnamese during the Vietnam War. He was among those who were housed in the so-called Hanoi Hilton and endured unimaginable torture. More than 20 times in his 8-year period of imprisonment, he was tortured. 4 of those years were spent in solitary confinement. Jim Collins interviewed Stockdale and asked him, I thought, what was the most telling question? Who didn't make it out? Stockdale responded, "Oh, that's easy. The optimists. They were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart." Stockdale warns, you must never confuse faith, which you can never afford to lose. You must never confuse faith with optimism. Faith includes the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. We must not confuse faith with presumption, with groundless optimism. Things may go from bad to worse from our perspective. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is there's no panic in heaven. That's because there is an absolute limit on that which can happen in your life that is guaranteed by the God of the universe. We don't know what the future may hold, but we know who holds the future. And he holds the future in nail-pierced hands that are the guarantee that nothing will be allowed into your life that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The future is held in the hands of the one who makes this promise in our text, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And that was the other part of the lesson we emphasized last Sunday, not just the bad news that we're going to be tested, but the good news that no tests will be allowed. God guarantees it. No tests will be allowed into our lives except commonplace ones, ordinary garden variety temptations and tests. Nothing exotic, nothing unprecedented in world history is happening in your life or in mine. God guarantees it. I discovered after the sermon last Sunday from the comments of a couple of members of the church what I've really always known from my own counseling experience, that unfortunately, this is a truth that you cannot tell to anyone else. You cannot go to your brother or sister, your friend who is wallowing in self-pity, and somehow or other, by sharing your life experience, help them spin out of this and take courage and believe in the God who helped you. Because the more you talk about how their situation is similar to yours, the more irritated they become and insistent that you don't understand. The remarkable thing of the visual aid that we had in our testimony this morning was the way God prepared Carl to help those who come to the end of their rope in terms of addictions, though he himself never had any of those particular addictions. How can he do that? How can we be a comfort to others when the outward circumstances seem so different, when the packaging is so dissimilar, it would seem? Well, it's because at root, when God removes the scales from our eyes, at root we see that our temptations are really all the same at the fundamental level, at the gut level. Satan has not added to his bag of tricks from the fall. All of human history, he's been using the same old tricks, and the reason is they work so well. Nothing will be allowed in your life. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Our prayer for each other and for ourselves is that God would allow us to see it, that he would allow us to be able to receive the comfort that will come once we see the commonalities from the example of those who've gone before, from the example of Scripture. The reason this text opens the way it does with all these stories from Israel's past is that God is wanting us to see that their experience is the same as ours thousands of years later. The names are changed, the outward circumstances, but the reality is the same. The spiritual tests are no different. And therefore, from their example and from the example of Christ, we then learn the enemy is not invincible. The fact is, this is also the case for your own experience. You see, if you can get out of the self-pitying mode where you imagine that everyone else's life is easier, their tests more bearable, if you can somehow or other be delivered from that and see the commonalities, the fact is you'll see the commonalities with your own past. You'll discover, wait a minute, I've been on this battlefield before, and God helped me last year. Maybe it was with pneumonia, now it's with myocarditis, but it's the same great physician who's helping me and will be there and will give me victory. It reminds me of my own experience when I was in high school in our wrestling team. I don't want to mislead you, I did not have at all an illustrious career as a wrestler. But though I had just average statistics, I had a way above average passion for the sport. I loved it and was grievously disappointed whenever I sensed that the coach was going to, in this particular meet, sacrifice me for the sake of someone else's victory. Well, anyway, let me share with you one particular match that I do remember. The rest are more or less a blur. But this was against our traditional rival, and a lot was at stake. The coach came up to me, and right before the match said, well, I'm going to have you wrestle at the next higher weight class. Those of you who are wrestling know what that usually means. And I thought, well, okay, fine. You know, in other words, this was going to be a strategic sacrifice. We'd lose one, but maybe we'd win the meet. And as I began warming up, I looked across the mat, and I saw this amazing hulk of a man who was pretending to be a high school student. And I began the usual calculation that we go through in such a circumstance. I began wondering, how am I going to avoid getting hurt? And yet, appear to the coach to be trying my hardest. Well, the match began, and as you might predict, the opponent very quickly got the advantage in terms of technical points, and I was not making a very good showing of it. And then came the end of the period, a little break in the wrestling match, and for just a moment it occurred to me, now this is amazing, I thought I would be creamed, I'm only being beaten instead. But I thought for sure he would have destroyed me by now, and at that moment the coach said to me, Hugenberger, don't be afraid by his size. Remember, you beat him last year. think I would have remembered that. He must have eaten Wheaties all summer or something, you know. But somehow or other, realizing that I actually defeated this opponent last year made all the difference, and though I didn't catch up on the technical points, I actually pinned him before the end of the match and won. It's the same in our own life. You're on the same battlefield, and the enemy is befuddling you with all the differences this time around. But you actually defeated him last time, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so you have these victories you can fall back on. Israel never learned this lesson. God helped them across the Red Sea, but what had happened when they come to Marah? They forget it, and they wonder, can God provide fresh water? This was bitter. And sure enough, the Lord miraculously intervenes, and then it's a little bit later. They're now dying of thirst at Elim, and bingo, God provides wells, springs of water to take care of their need. But then they forget it, and now it's Rephidim, and they wonder, can God handle this one? Oh, sure, he did okay last year, but this is different. We always psych ourselves out by imagining this is different. We lie to ourselves and say, I can't handle it anymore, when in fact you can, because God promises that in fact no temptation will be allowed to you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God's promise is one that fortifies us for the battle. There's a great danger in self-pity that we take these things personally. I've always been impressed, this study by Dr. Henry Beecher, who used to practice at Mass General Hospital. He's the pioneer in pain management and wrote the classic study about pain. Beecher was privileged to serve as a medic in World War II. And what he discovered on the beaches of Anzio, where the American forces, as you may recall, for 4 months, six divisions pinned down, we took 25,000 casualties in that period of time. Beecher was astonished when he would come up first to one soldier and then to another. And here would be one whose leg was amputated by a mortar. Or here would be another one who had their fingers crushed in an accident in the treads of a tank. And he would offer them morphine, and they would repeatedly say, no, 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 save it for someone who's in greater pain. And then Beecher, after the war, would be taking care of civilians at Mass General with comparable injuries. And they were in excruciating pain. No amount of morphine seemed to be enough. What was the difference? And he came up with the rule of the three C's: conditioning, confidence, and congruence. Conditioning, first and foremost, it's the power of negative thinking. It was the fact that the soldiers were prepared to endure pain. They knew that they weren't going into a picnic, that they were practicing for war, and therefore there would be, in fact, suffering. It didn't blindside them. Be self-controlled and alert your enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Apostle Peter tells us, you will be tested, you will be tempted. Not only is there the conditioning factor, the power of negative thinking going for you, there's also this wonderful promise, this confidence that you can have. The confidence that the soldiers had, that the civilians did not have, was that their pain was gain. That they lost limb, the crushed fingers, even if it was an accident in terms of the progress of the battle, it in some way contributed to the eventual liberation of Europe. It added up to an unstoppable advance of the Allies to defeat their opponents. But of course, as Christians, we've got that too, don't we? We have the very same confidence that our sufferings are not meaningless. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. It's all part of the relentless ineluctable advance of the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Nothing, none of your suffering is meaningless. God is allowing you to have a share in the sufferings of Christ. It's all profoundly meaningful in terms of His ultimate work and His glory. And finally, there's congruence. Congruence. That the soldiers who endured these unspeakable injuries, this you would think terrible pain, they realized it was all congruent with what was going on around them. Their buddies were also losing limbs. Their buddies were also getting shot. They weren't in this alone. But you see, that's the whole point of this text. You're not in this alone either. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. All garden variety. What is our great comfort? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Can you repeat that with me? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Repeat that, would you? And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Take it to the bank. Live a faithful life for Christ, who will keep this promise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would enable us to live with this fortitude and courage that comes from a life established on the promises of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, every one of us in this congregation, those who may even be hearing on the radio, whatever battle we are facing, that we're not facing it alone, and supremely, we're not facing it apart from your presence with us. You, Lord, are our strength. You are our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.